And we thank the Lord for His goodness. I'm looking forward. We're going to do a little thing different this afternoon. Of course, we're going to meet on the lawn. I'm hoping the sun comes out, warms us up a little bit. But I'm going to teach on the significance of Pentecost. Today is Pentecost Sunday. It's 50 days after Passover. And that's what Penta means, Pentecost, 50 days. Yeah, Sister Liz is doing the tongues of fire on Brother Zach's head. You know, what's interesting is that so often the emphasis is placed on the giving of the Spirit. But the purpose of the Spirit was to so that everyone might hear the message. And what was the message? Was it about the Spirit? It's about Jesus Christ. He is the first fruit. See, Pentecost was, and I'm going to, no, you got to come back. I'm not going to go into it. Got to come back. All right. 2 o'clock. All right. So I'll be explaining what Pentecost is. And I think you'll be excited about it. To me, it's neat how all these things in the Old Testament are really, many of them were shadows of the things to come. And even that day of Pentecost, it's neat how the Lord chose that day. Right. The disciples, I don't think they knew. They were just told to wait for the Spirit. And they did. And they prayed. And the Bible records for 10 days. See, 40 days he was seen. 10 days they spent in that upper room praying. And on that 50th day, right, 10 days after he ascended, they received the Spirit of God. And God worked and moved mightily. And the Lord knew because, I'm not going to say it. There's so much good. You got to see how I'm doing it. All right. Anyway, Galatians chapter 3. I don't have notes today, so I'd encourage you if you want to take some notes on your own. I thought it would be good. But thankful for the book of Galatians. What a blessing it's been. I want to speak today, and it'll be more teaching than preaching. There will be some application toward the end. But I want to talk a little bit about, I had this question asked to me. What is the purpose of the law? Pastor, you've been telling us that the law cannot make us righteous. That the law cannot, the keeping of the law does not provide us acceptance with God. So why even have a law? What's the purpose of the law? And we come to Galatians and we, of course, are considering Paul. I believe this is the very first book that Paul wrote. He is seeking to correct grievous errors that had taken place and taken hold in the churches of Galatia. By the way, Timothy was from Galatia. And so Galatia was a very important part of the region that was evangelized in Paul's missionary journeys. And so the churches of Galatia had Judaizers come and infiltrate the church and begin to teach this, that if you really want fullness of salvation, if you really want the fullness of God's blessing, if you really want God's true and full acceptance, you got to keep the law. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep the feast. Pentecost is one of the three great feasts, right, that every Israelite man was required to go to Jerusalem to attend. And so they're teaching this. Man, you got to keep all these things. If you're really gonna get God's favor, if you're really gonna have God's blessing, you got to do this. And Paul says, you know what? That's wrong. It's more than wrong. It's dead wrong. It's dead bad wrong, right? I mean, if you follow after this, all that you've suffered, all that you've gone through has been in vain. Because you're taking away from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come here to Galatians chapter 3. Of course, just in way of review, chapters 1 and 2 is really Paul using personal arguments, not only referring to his own testimony, but bringing Peter and others into this argument that, you know, look what's taken place. How can you depart from the one who's called you? He continues in the very first part of chapter 3, I think, making a personal argument, recalling their own testimony. How did all the things that happened? Was it because you kept the law, or is it because you believed God? Right? And then Paul continues this theological argument in chapter 3. He really takes and says, okay, you know, these Judaizers are exalting Moses. And the truth of it is, Moses would be ashamed of what they taught. Moses was a man of faith. So how do you know that? Well, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 tells you Moses was a man of faith. He believed what God said by faith. He believed God's promises. It wasn't Moses, the great law keeper, keeping the law that gained favor with God. No, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It is a faith thing. And for Moses, it was a faith thing. And so we come here to chapter 3, and Paul is dealing with, and he brings up Abraham. He says, you know what? Let's talk about Abraham. your father, the father, right? And everyone who is a child of God is also, right, in a sense, a spiritual son of Abraham. And Abraham didn't have the law. And we're going to look at that here in a minute. He didn't have the law, but yet he gained favor and acceptance with God. How? By faith. Romans 4 tells us that as well. Then we looked last week at the path to blessing. And by this time, I think you know what the path to blessing is. Is it the law or faith? Help me, church. Faith. It's by grace through faith. It always has been by faith. Faith in God's promises. Faith in what God has said. And let's go to our text, if you would. The promise made to Abraham, the blessed promise made to Abraham, was appropriated by faith. We're going to start in verse number 15. He says, brethren, he says, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now, this is vital. This is why you need to know that what you hold in your hand is the Word of God, because plurality matters. All right? Here, an argument hinges on the plurality of a single word. He says this, he says, he saith and to, saith not, and to seeds as of many, but what? As of one. And to thy what? Seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God and Christ, the law, which was 400, this is verse 17, 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by what? Promise. God said, Abraham, this blessing is because you believed me and I promised it to you. It wasn't because you did something good, Abraham. You just believed. By promise. Verse 19, wherefore? Okay, right, here's the question. Then serveth the law. What is the purpose of the law? Why do we need the law? Well, it was added because of what? Transgressions. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand, what? Of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. For before faith come, we were kept in the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Look at verse 24, that's our last verse. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What is the purpose of the law? Let's pray. Father, bless now this time of teaching. May it be a help to us. May we come away, Lord, not with just greater knowledge of your word, but, Lord, gratitude and a heart of worship, Lord, and understanding that, Father, your plan is perfect. And, Lord, I pray that folks struggling today thinking that keeping the commandments is going to get them to heaven, help them to see that is futile. And, Lord, it is a trap. Lord, it's a prison. And, Lord, that the law is just, the purpose is to point them to Christ. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you, Lord, that we can have a walk with you, a relationship with you that is real. And, Lord, that you're always with us. We ask your blessings upon this time of teaching. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you three simple thoughts this morning. Number one, the law came after the promises of God to Abraham. Isn't that a blessing? He says that in our text in verse number 15. He gives us an example of a covenant or a promise, or like we think of it today, of a contract. We just got done signing the papers to refinance the house we just bought. You say, you already refinanced. Yes, long story. We bought it using a hard money loan, which is like 12% a year. So, yeah, we wanted. You say, ooh, yeah, that's ugly. But we got the close in a week, all right? So there was a trade-off there. But we refinanced. And I don't know if you've ever had to sign a mortgage, but like the stack of papers was like that thick. It gets thicker every time I have to do this. And I'm telling you, by the time you're done, your hand is so tired. But what are they wanting to do? One of those papers in there is called a promissory note. What is a promissory note? No, it's just like it says. You're making a promise. Right? You're making a covenant with the mortgage company which says, listen, I promise to pay you back. Now, COVID aside, because that was a weird time in our country's history, generally, can you just say, you know what? Nah. Well, you can. But typically, again, COVID aside, typically, if you say to the mortgage company, I'm not going to keep my part of the deal, but I want you to let me live here. But I'm not going to pay you. In fact, I'm going to go to the county. I'm going to tell the county I'm not paying the taxes either. So, yeah, what are you going to do about that? Yeah, we know what they're going to do about that, don't we? Yeah, if you don't pay your mortgage, they're going to put you into foreclosure. They're going to auction your house off. You don't pay your taxes, what are they going to do? So they're going to stand on the courthouse steps, and they're going to auction your house off. Someone's going to come along and buy it for $5. That's not how it works. But anyway, that's the dream, right? You ever watch those? We'll give you a list of foreclosures. Get a house for $1. It doesn't work. By the way, that does not work. All right, I just want to tell you. I have bought one house for $1 one time. A mobile home in a park in Everett. And anyway, so it can be done, but, you know, anyway. But Paul is using this illustration. Go to verse 15. He's like, okay, I'm going to speak after the manner of men. I'm going to use something you guys are familiar with. If you make a covenant, you make an oath. Once everybody's agreed to it, one of the parties just can't come along and say, I want to change it. I want it to be different. I don't like this agreement. Right? Look at verse 15. Brethren, I speak out of the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, what? That's the whole purpose of a contract. One party can't come along later and say, I want to change it. The only way the contract can be changed is what? All the parties must agree to it. If you don't keep the contract, you've broken it. And there are consequences for breaking your promise, for breaking the contract. And so Paul is saying, listen, the law, it didn't exist when this contract that God made with Abraham was made. Go to verse number 16. Now, okay, so keep that in mind, all right, for a contract to change, for a promise to change, all the parties have to change it. Look at verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Understand this. God made a covenant with Abraham. God said to Abraham, you know what? Because you have exercised faith in my promise, I am going to bless all the nations of the world through you. Go to Genesis. We're going to go back there. It's vital that you get this. And the covenant that God made with Abraham, we see starting in chapter 12, we see the blessing God promises. In verses 1 through 4, or verses 1 through 3. Now, the Lord, this is Genesis 12, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. All right, here, there's seven parts to this blessing. Maybe six. I may have miscounted. I will make of thee, number one, a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. And look at the last part. In thee shall all the families of the earth be what? Blessed. Now go to chapter 15. Chapter 15. All right. So Abraham has just got done battling the folks who invaded Sodom and, you know, captured Lot, his nephew, and all that. And the Lord comes to Abraham in a vision saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And now remember, God said, through your seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham has no children. Right. He's gone and he's going to make some mistakes here later on. But look what he says. He says, Lord, what will you give me? How is this going to happen? This promise you've made me, this is not possible. I don't have a kid. Right. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came in him saying, this shall not be thine heir, not Eliezer, your servant. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad. Could you imagine that? Can you picture this? Picture this with me. Here's Abraham. He's out here saying, God, I'm old and I don't have a kid yet. And you've made this promise. And God says, no, no, it's not Eliezer. It's not your servant. He's not going to inherit this and be the promised one. No, it's a child that's going to come from you and Sarah. And then can you see it? I imagine in my mind, God takes Abraham by the hand and says, come on, let's go outside. I want to show you something. And he brought him forth abroad. And they stand out there. And if you go to that region of Israel, it's very mountainous. And back then there were no street lights or things that would obscure, right, the night. And you go out there and could you imagine, you know, him and Abraham are standing there upon a hill. And God brings Abraham to that place and he says, look now toward heaven. Look, Abraham. And tell the stars. Start counting them, Abraham. Can you count them all? Thou be able to number. And he said, so shall thy what? Seed be. Can you picture it? Can you see God doing this to Abraham? And the next verse is vital. So he believed in the Lord. Everything was against him. Everything said, this isn't going to work. You don't even have a kid. God said, Abraham, see, just like the stars of the sky, this is how it's going to be for you. Now, I don't know, most of us would probably just wake up and said, I just should have eaten that pizza from Hubs before I went to bed last night. No, Abraham knew it was God. And he believed God. What does it say? He believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him, to Abraham, for righteousness. We see later on God confirming that covenant with Abraham. The beauty of that picture of God puts Abraham to sleep. And he takes and he cuts a bunch of animals in half and lays them on one side or the other. And God alone, not with Abraham, God alone passes through the middle of those bisected animals. And the idea of bisecting animals in the covenant was used as, may this happen to me if I break my word. May I be chopped in half. And so God takes animals, he cuts them in half, he lays them on either side of this path, and then puts Abraham to sleep. And then passes through the middle, confirming the covenant he has made with Abraham. And it was a covenant that did not require Abraham's approval. God said, I'll do it. I'll be the one that keeps it. And so let's go back to our text. So all of that context is vital to understand what he's saying here in Galatians 3. Now to Abraham and his seed were the what? Promises made. The seeds, they said, not as seeds as many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And it was through Christ, the promised seed, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed, who confirmed the covenant? God did. God said, I will keep my word. I will bless you, Abraham. I will send the Messiah. It is all my doing. I don't need anything from you, Abraham. I'm going to do it. And we see that this is the promise of Christ, the seed of Abraham. And Abraham believed that promise. He looked forward to what God was going to do in sending the Messiah, the Redeemer. And because he believed God, God said, you know what? Here is righteousness. You see, the law came before, or rather after, the promises of God to Abraham. And I want to tell you what Paul is trying to say in verse number 17. He says, and this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. The law doesn't come along and say, nope, we're changing the terms. Just like you can't change the terms of your mortgage, the law cannot come along and say, okay, all right, new deal. Here's what we're going to do. Yeah, before it was simply God doing it and Abraham exercising faith in God's promise. Now, hey, we're putting that aside. And now the promise is this. If you do good and keep the law, you can have heaven. What does Paul say? That promise God made Abraham, guess what? It still stands. What a blessing to know that God's Word still stands. That you can take God's Word and you can say, God, I believe it. I believe your promises. And God says, that's all I'm looking for. Faith is faith that pleases me. Just believe me. And so the law has a purpose, but it definitely wasn't to disannul or to make void the covenant that God made with Abraham. He says that it should make the promise of none effect. For the inheritance, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of what? Promise. It's not about Abraham simply believing God and God keeping His word. Now, if the inheritance is by the law, it's because you earned it. Do you see the difference? Right? Well, I earned this. I deserve God's blessing. I mean, look how good I've been. But that's not how God works. That's not how He works at all. I mean, if we've not seen this, you want God's favor? By grace through faith. Believing His promise, believing His word. What a blessing to know that His word has not changed. Abraham was not saved, accepted, justified, or approved, or considered righteous by God by keeping the law. He had an in with God, in, quote unquote, because he believed. And no law could change that. And that pattern of justification by faith did not die with Abraham. The law came centuries after Abraham, after his faith sets the example, the template for us. You say, Pastor, why is this important? Because this is the very bedrock of the gospel. The very bedrock of the gospel is this. Do you believe God? See, many out here, some I should say out here, are really working hard to try to please God and to just work your best. And, man, I'm going to just work really hard and God will accept me. And, you know, the bedrock of the gospel says this. It's not about what you do at all. It's rather the what? The promises of God. Believing the promises. Do you believe God? Now, if we go, let's look at the second point here. We go to verse number 19. You say, well, what's the purpose of the law then, Pastor? I mean, if it's so deficient, if it's not at all any way able to save, to justify, to make righteous, then why did God give us the law? Well, I'm glad you asked. Number two, the law came to combat sin, transgression, and proclaim its great cost. Let's look at our text. Wherefore then serveth the law? What purpose did the law have? Well, it was added because of the what? Transgressions. I looked up the word transgressions. It comes from the Greek word parabasis. And it means this. It means to go contrary to overstep, to deliberately go over the line. And really, it's in this context, it's a willful breaking of God's law that goes across His boundaries. See, up to this point, there was no law given. It was simply the law in man's heart, the conscience that God gave. But God said, you know what? A law is necessary. A law is necessary, number one, to stem the tide of transgression. Think about the Israelites. We like lists of rules, don't we, sometimes? Don't you like a list of rules? Okay, I was talking to my kids about this. We want to be told, okay, here are all the right things. And if you do all the right things, right? It's like a recipe, a formula. How many cook or bake using recipes? Okay, some do. How many don't? How many are like, I'm just like Julia Child, a little here, a little there? Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah, I've tasted some of y'all's cooking too. Might want to stick dog teeth in. No, anyway. You know, we like recipes, we like formulas, and we really love the formula when it comes to spirituality. We really want to be told, okay, five guaranteed ways to be a spiritual Christian. Sounds pretty clickbaity, doesn't it? Right? You've probably seen a headline like that on Facebook. Click here to be more spiritual. I don't know. Maybe not. And if you'll just do these things, here's the key. Here's the formula. Now, here's the truth of it is, Israel, in their interaction with God, it was always by faith. It was always believing God's promises, believing God's word. But God knew. You know what? They need a written law. They need to know. They need to see what my standard is. Now, we'll talk here in a minute. What the law actually does is it shows us just how trapped we are, how in trouble we are. But really, it came because of the transgressions. The Israelites had to know some things. They had to know. One preacher put it this way. It's like, you ever play that game of lava? Where the floor is lava? You ever play that game as a kid? Maybe as an adult? I don't know. Anyway, right? I'm not going to try to play the game now because I will kill myself. All right? And no one wants to see pastor with a broken neck on the floor. All right? But that game of lava is what? Like you get on a chair and then you jump to this chair and you jump to this rock. And if you fall off, what's going to happen? Wah, 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 wah. You like that, all right? You're going to die. The lava is going to consume you. It's going to eat you up. And you know, I think of the law and its relation to Israel sort of that way. The law became like that for the nation of Israel. As they emerged as a nation, as God brought them out, as God espoused them to himself, as he chose them, bringing them out of Egypt, he said, you know what? You got to know what's going to kill you. You got to know what's going to hurt you. The law. They had to know what would destroy them as a people, and the law helped them discover it. What would happen, they say, if adultery runs rampant among us? It will destroy us. What happens if children don't obey their parents? It will kill us. Avoid it. What will happen if we worship other gods? It will kill us. Avoid us. What will happen if we are greedy? It will kill us. Avoid it. What will happen if we obey just any sexual impulse we have? It will kill us. Avoid it. What will happen if we abuse the poor, the foreigner? It will kill us. Avoid it. See, the law helped them to see what was good and bad for them. It helped them to see. Right? It was when I went on a diet, I got really good at reading the nutritional facts on food. You ever take a moment and just read what you're actually eating? That'll weird you out a little bit sometimes. You're like, I can't even pronounce this. And then go look it up. You know, some of you are going to criticize because I like Diet Coke. Pastor, you don't look up that aspartame. That's bad stuff. Anyway, I'm just going to go ahead and I know what you're thinking, Brother Richard. I'm just going to go ahead and head that off before you go there with me later on. All right? Because I know. But right, it's sort of like you look at the nutritional facts on some food. Right, you look and say, okay, that's healthy, not so healthy. The law is sort of like that. It's sort of the idea, okay, this is what's going to be healthy and not so healthy in living. You see that throughout the history of the Old Testament. You look at the book of Judges, the books of Samuel or Kings or Ezra or Nehemiah. When Israel obeyed the law, what happened? They flourished. But when they disobeyed, what happened? Oh, maybe for a while they flourished, but when they disobeyed, it certainly hurt them. Think about Samson. When Samson worshiped God, when he refrained from uncleanness, when he kept himself from foreign women, he was strong and mighty. But what you know the story of Samson, don't you? What happened to Samson? Samson said, okay, God, I know that there's three commitments that I've made in this Nazarene vow. And then he proceeds to break every one of them, right? Until the place where Samson is lying in the lap of a foreign prostitute. And she is literally, this is how sin is so blinding. What is she doing? She's like, oh, Samson, do you love me?
Oh, baby, I love you.
Well, then tell me the secret of your strength. And what does he do? Well, if you'll just, you know, bind me in with new ropes, right? If you'll just weave my hair into a weaver's right shuttle. And what is he doing? And he finally says, well, if you'll shave my hair, I'll be like any other man. And we know the story, don't we? Because of disobedience, because he just disregarded what God said was right and true, he had to reap the consequences of that. As he succumbed to temptation, as he increasingly walked away from a law-guided life, he lost his strength. When David walked with God, when David kept himself pure, when David wrote those songs of worship, he excelled. But when David caved to the things, the very flesh that was within him, he lost his strength. When the nation as a whole trusted God, what did God do for them? He expanded their borders. He blessed them. But when they rejected God's ways and adopted the ungodly ways of the other nations, they suffered. Do you see what the law? It's because of transgression. The truth of it is, it's good to know what's going to hurt you. Isn't it? I'm thankful for warning labels on poison. Right? I'm thankful that say, if you drink this, you will die. I'm thankful that God has made it really clear to us. There's some things that if you do, it's going to hurt you. And praise the Lord that He hasn't just left us to figure it out on our own. Now, some of you seem like you're trying to figure it out on your own. But I'm telling you, God's already given us the warning. He's already given us His Word. He's already said this is what is right and true. And there are consequences. If you disobey, guess what? Your life's going to be hard. The way of the transgressor is what? Hard. Difficult. That's why this world, right, as this world increasingly rejects the print. Listen, I struggled even to say even our country was truly a Christian nation. Now, I think it was founded on Christian principles. And I'm thankful for that. But what do you see? You see, as people reject the truth of God's Word, the principles that God has put forth, what happens? Well, we get ourselves in all kinds of mess. So it's because of transgression, because sin hurts. And God's like, I don't want my people to hurt. I want them to enjoy the blessings. I want them to, do you see what? The law is good for that. I'm glad the law says thou shalt not kill. Aren't you? Right? What if it wasn't a law? What are you like? You know, you can kill and it actually is good for you. Kill people. He's like, that's messed up. Yeah. I'm glad the law says thou shalt not steal. Right? Because, you know, I would have to have armed guards. But here's the truth. The law was given as or for transgression. But number two, it was to enhance and amplify sinfulness. Now go to our text, all right? So it's because, you know what? Hey, if we follow God's principles, we're going to enjoy, right, the blessings of righteousness. But if we, right, sin against God, if we transgress these principles, we're going to suffer the consequences of that. But it's also to show us, guess what? We're sinful. Look at our text. Wherefore then serve the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Till Christ should come. And the law, it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. See, God in giving the law, He actually not only gave the law from angels. I believe we find Acts 7, Hebrews 2, talks about the role of the angels, of God's messengers in giving His people the law. Moses, a mediator. And the Bible says it was what? Ordained. It was, right? Agreed to. Given. Commanded. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Here's the truth, right? A bunch of people agreed, right? Okay, we'll keep your law, God, and we'll enjoy your blessings. And guess what Israel did? In fact, the covenant said everybody had to keep it. If one person in Israel didn't keep it, then the covenant was broken. But here's the blessing. The covenant that God has made with Abraham, the covenant that the promise He has made to us, guess who's the only one that has to keep it? God is one. And you know what a blessing to know that. See, the law, in keeping it, there's no life there. In fact, look at the next text. Now, is the law then against the promises of God? Like, is the law contrary to what God has already promised? No. God forbid. If there had been a law given which should give life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. So this law that God gave, it was communicated, it was ratified differently. We know that it was communicated through the angels to Moses, to the nation of Israel, and then, right, ratified by two parties, unlike the one that Abraham had. Abraham, the covenant there, God ratified it. The law cannot give life. The law simply serves to enhance and amplify our sinfulness. Go to Romans chapter 5. Look what he says here. Look at verse number 20. As Paul finishes this idea of how What is God's plan of salvation? Right? The end of chapter 5, chapter 6 starts sanctification. What does he say about the law? He says in verse number 19, "For as by one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Moreover, above and beyond this, the law entered that the offense might what? Abound. Can I ask you a question? Do you ever tell yourself it's not that bad? It's not that bad. I mean, everybody does it. You ever said that to yourself? You know what the law does? The law says, yeah, it is bad. I mean, we've read and we have seen history, some pretty heinous things that people have done to others, right? I'm not going to go into it, but think about some of the terrible things you've read about and you've seen people have to go through. And I have to wonder if at times people said, well, we're justified. It's not that bad. You know what the law does? The law says, bad. But I don't think it's that bad. God says, no, it's bad. It's wrong. Well, but God, I mean, really, I mean, you don't understand. There are mitigating circumstances. And the law serves to do what? It's wrong. Isn't that a blessing? It's wrong. I mean, we live in an age, a permissive age. A very permissive age. And how many different perversions are being accepted and approved? I mean, think about it. I'm not a big abortion preacher because I think it's preaching to the choir. But the idea that you can murder your unborn child. And we're justified in it. Right? And I'm not going to go into the arguments, but it's the idea. But the law comes along and says, no, that's wrong. That's bad. And so why do we need a law? Because the law amplifies, it enhances for us. This is wrong. No matter what society says, no matter what the direction the culture goes, it's wrong. It's wrong and it's always been wrong. And we praise God that He didn't just leave us to figure it out on our own. Go read the book of Judges. You want to see what happens when a nation does what they think is right? The very last like verse of the book of Judges, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. It's terrible. At the end of the book of Judges, you know what they do? They literally, right, very wicked men, Sodomites, come. And they basically, this Levite has a concubine, which was like a wife, but didn't have all the privileges of being a wife. And he basically gave these wicked men his concubine. They abuse her all night. This is God's people, the Israelites, the tribe of Benjamin. And what happens? He finds her in the morning. She's dead. What does he do? He cuts her up into pieces. This is what happens when a nation does what's right in their own eyes. He cuts her up into pieces. It's a gross story. He sends every piece of her to every tribe in all of Israel and then says, you know what? We need to come and take vengeance on the Benjamite tribe. And so what happens? Israel comes along and agree the story. It's terrible. They come along and they kill, I think, every but 600 or 700 Benjamites. They annihilate a whole tribe, nearly. Does this feel right at all to you? Well, not just about feeling right. Do you see what happens when we say, God, we're going to do what we think is right? Well, they abuse that concubine. They deserve to be. And then they're like, oh, no. And then they said, okay, you know what? If anybody allows their daughters to marry the ones that remain, you're dead to us. We're going to come and destroy you. Then they realize, you know what? Well, what happens? A whole tribe is going to be wiped out. They need wives. And so they come up with this plan. And they say, you know what, here's what we're going to do. I can't remember, I think it's Kadesh Barnea. I'm getting it wrong. They come up with this plan. They say, okay, there's this one city, and they didn't come and help us fight against the Benjamites. So they have a festival every year, and the ladies go out and they gather wood and different things. And so what you're going to do, Benjamites, is you're going to hide in the weeds. And when these girls come out, you're going to kidnap them and they become your wives. Okay, let me just say, every man does what is right in his own eyes. That's when, you know, you say it's not that bad. But God's law serves to do what? To tell us that's wrong. Murder is wrong. Right? What they did to the Benjamites was not justice. It was wrong. What the man allowed to happen to his concubine was wrong. Right? What they allowed to do in letting them kidnap these girls was wrong. But every man does what is right in his own eyes. And the law serves to do what? To say, guess what? Here's right and here's wrong. Here's right and here's wrong. So there is a purpose of the law. But here's the beautiful, most I think the most wonderful purpose of the law. The law came to point us to Christ. Let's go to our text. In Galatians chapter 3. He says this, he says, but, verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be what? Justified by faith. So the law, right? Shows us, okay, if you do this, that's sin. If you don't do this, right, it's right and you'll be blessed. The law shows us just how sinful we are. But the law also shows us just how trapped in sin we are. See, the law can't produce righteousness. The law can't produce life. The law just simply serves to show us how lawless we are. And the point here is this. The law could not give life. You could have kept the law 99% perfectly and not had life. James 2 tells us that he that keeps the law in every point but offends in one, just one of point of the law, is guilty of all. See, the law cannot give life. If it could have given life, then guess what? We could have had heaven through the law. But it, Paul says, impossible. Impossible. And you find that in verse number 21. But there's verse number 22 tells us this, that Scripture hath concluded all are under sin. Every man is a slave to sin. The law demonstrates we cannot live perfectly. We cannot live up to God's standard. We are all sinners. What is this? What says the Scripture? Romans 3, verse 23. For all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does the law do? The law says to man, you're a sinner. You say, well, everybody knows that. Actually, no, not everybody does know that. Right? Yes, they have their conscience. Yes, they know inherently that what they're doing is wrong. But the law stands as a testimony to God's righteousness. The law stands as a testimony to God's standard of holiness. The law stands and shows us we're trapped. We're in trouble. If going to heaven requires that I keep God's law perfectly, I'm in trouble. God, I can't do it. And the law shows us, I can't do it. The law makes us aware of the bondage of sin. That's what he's talking about. He says, the Bible says, the Scripture hath concluded what? All under sin. Go to Romans chapter 7. Paul talks about this. Oh, my friend, listen, today, if you think you're okay and you're good, and you know what? I'll get to heaven and God is just going to sort it out and He'll find that I've done more good than bad. Oh, my friend, understand this. You are in bondage to sin. In Romans 7, verse 7, Paul says this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but what? By the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Verse number 8, for without the law, sin was dead. See, without the law, I'm doing good. Lust? Yeah, no problem. Hatred in the heart? Not a big deal. Everybody hates. Do you see the point? Right? Man just goes along their merry path. Do, 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 do. And then God throws up His law. Boop! Yeah, that's sin. And the only wage for sin that I'll accept is death. I don't want to hear that. I was doing just fine before the law came along. In fact, Paul said that. Go to Romans chapter 7. I love how Paul puts that. He says, look at this. He says in verse number 9, for I was alive without the law once. He says, man, you know what? Ignorance was bliss, man. Ignorance was bliss. I thought I was okay. I thought I was doing good. And then the truth of God's word came along and just spiritually slapped me in the face. And said, no, you're not doing good. In fact, you're in big, big trouble. You ever had your parents? You're in big, big trouble, young man. Right? I've had that said to me a few times. Even lately, my wife said, no, I'm teasing. Anyway. The law comes along and says, you're in big, big trouble. Now, the man has two responses to it. Nah, I don't care. Or they're like, what do you mean I'm in big, big trouble? That's what the law comes, right? The scripture concludes all under sin. And in verse number 23, but before faith came, we were what? Kept under the law. We were in this prison made of our sin. And the law just showed us how solid the bars were. How impregnable it was. How impossible it was for us to get out. But then the law served to do this. The law served to point us to Christ. To say there is a way to escape. Yes, I'm under sin. Yes, I'm in this prison of sin. The law makes me aware of just how hopeless it is. And then it points me to who? Christ. The Bible says the law is our what? Schoolmaster. He teaches us. I can't do it. Oh, and every sinner has to come to that place where they say, I can't do it. I can't save myself. God will never accept me. And you know what? That's where the good news of the gospel comes in. Because the gospel says what? God doesn't want to accept you on your basis. He will accept you on Christ's basis of righteousness. You know, you were in big, big trouble, young man. You know that? Jesus took the trouble. Jesus took the punishment. Jesus took and He died in my place. He took all of sins, all of earth's sins, and He bore the wrath of God for me. And here's what God does. God, the just and the justified and the just and the justifier says, you know what? If you'll, by faith, believe my promise that Christ paid for your sins. Do you see how, again, it's faith in the promise. What's the promise? God says, if you'll believe in Jesus Christ, I will forgive your sins and I will give you His righteousness. And you and I, you'll be set free from that bondage you're in. And you and I, we get to have a relationship. In fact, I'm not just going to make you a slave or a servant. We get to be friends and you get to be my child. Now, you still have to choose whether or not you're going to believe that. Do you see how faith is? Okay, do I believe what God says? Do I believe what God says that He's going to do that? If I put my faith in Christ, that He will do that. If you will, by faith, believe that. For as many as received Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. For with the mouth confession is made to salvation. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Hear me, my friends. See the law? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Right? All those different things just show you what? I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. But God says, I've got an alternative for you. The alternative is believe me. Believe Christ. And salvation can be yours. You can be set free from the bondage, the prison that you're in. The prison that the law has revealed, that prison of sin. You can be set free from the bondage of sin. The power of sin. The law points us to the promised one that can free us from that prison. Paul said before faith came, before it became a faith life with God, I was in prison. That's what he says in verse number 23. But before faith came, we who were unbelievers, we who were the law keepers, we were shut up unto the faith. We were kept in the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. We were trapped. The law shows you that you're trapped. The law shows you that you're imprisoned. But the law also shows us that Jesus Christ wants to set you free. that He has fulfilled the demands of the law, that He has fulfilled them perfectly, and that He took what you deserved, death, because you sinned against God, and He died in your place. And what is the promise of God? Again, it's faith in the promise. What's God's promise? If you'll believe, I'll save. But what must you do? To have that promise, what must you do? Believe. See, most people get hung up on that. Well, I want to believe, but I also feel like I've got to do something too, Pastor. No, God says, it's all me, man. It's all me. You either believe that or don't. But if you won't believe what I say, then you're going to stay in that prison of sin. And you're going to have to die for your own sin. Whereas Christ has already done that. Why won't you just believe what I'm telling you? And if you're here today and you've not come to that place where you believe, you say, that sounds too easy. You know, when you say that, what you're telling me is, Pastor, I need to do something. Why do you have to do something? How many really struggle with people doing things for you? I don't like people doing stuff for me. Most people are that way. And you know, with salvation, that's where people are. I don't want God to have to do that for me. But He already has. And it's the only hope. Oh, my friend, if you're here today, I don't know where you're at spiritually. But the law, all the 600 plus commands that God gave you, they serve to show you you're trapped. You're in trouble. Someday you're going to stand before an almighty God. And the book of your works are going to be opened. And guess what He's going to do? He's going to take the book of His law and He's going to take all that you've done. He's made a record of it all. That's what the Bible, the books will be open. And He's going to basically say, okay, you broke the law here, you broke the law here. And He is going, I believe, personally, He's going to do a full inventory of your life. And guess what? You're just going to sit there and you're not going to be able to say anything because it's going to be true and it's going to be right. All these things be brought back to your mind. Yeah, no, you're right, God. No, you're right, God. And He's going to get to the list. He's going to put all the evidence out there. The testimony and the witness of His word is going to be there. And guess what the end result is? What's going to be the verdict? Guilty. And God's going to say to you, He said, you know, you went to that little church there in Arlington and the pastor got up. He wasn't a very good speaker, but he did get up and talk about this. You remember that? Yes, I do. In fact, that's another strike against you. You didn't actually respond to me in faith. And He's going to say, well, like the preacher said, my word says that the only payment I'll accept for sin is death. And because you would not accept my son's death, you're going to have to pay. But I'm here to tell you, you don't have to get to that point. Friend, listen to me today. Do you know God is open and ready and willing and waiting for you to respond? He's not even looking anything from you. He's just looking for you. He's not looking for you to come and say, okay, God, if you'll save me, I'll do this. No, it's not a deal thing. It's a faith thing. It's for you to come to God and say, God, you are right. I don't want to have to pay for my own sin. I believe Christ did. I believe Him. I trust Him. I look to Him. I believe your promise, God. And literally, God says, that's it. That's all I was waiting for. You believe. His death is now your death. Your payment has been made. And now, you know what? I'm going to make you one of my children. And you now are one of my children. And now I've got a place in heaven reserved for you. But how tragic it would be to sit here and to have to recall this day on that day of judgment. See, the law, what the law does is it shows us we're trapped. We're in trouble. We're imprisoned. We're in bondage to sin. And God says, you don't have to be. Jesus paid for it already. Trust Him. Believer, The law is good. The law shows us just exactly God's standard of righteousness. It shows us how impossible it is to keep it. But what a blessing that the gospel, or the law complements the gospel as it points us to our need for the gospel. First, God, as I apply this, God promised, if God promised to accept you and to have a relationship with you by faith in His promise and not by the works of the law, we should be encouraged to have that relationship with God by faith. Break out of that mold. Okay, God, I didn't do very good this week. You must be really angry at me as a believer. No. Just come to Him and confess it. He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. The second thought is this. Praise the Lord that we are on the other side of the cross. See, the Spirit lives inside of us, and we fulfill the requirements of the law when we yield and obey the Spirit of God. Isn't that beautiful? It's not about, okay, Pastor, tell me the 630 commandments I need to keep. Okay, just list them out, Pastor, because guess what you're going to do? You're going to, right? If that's how you approach your Christian life, you're going to fail. But if you approach your Christian life with this, say, Lord, I can't. I need your grace. And Lord, make me sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit to walk according to His direction. God says, that's all I'm looking for. And then be obedient. Be obedient to that leading, to that direction. It's a very real change. There's a new law that's within us. And if the righteousness of the law points us to our need for Christ, then righteous living fueled by the Holy Spirit is a very powerful witness. You know what? I know a lot of criticism like lifestyle evangelism. And I think we ought to be a verbal witness for Christ. But we talked about this Wednesday night. You want people to see the reality of God? Love them. Love others. See, God's revealed Himself so many different ways. He's revealed Himself in creation. He's revealed Himself in the Word. But I believe He's revealed Himself through us as well. What a powerful, powerful thing to live a holy life. You don't even have to say anything. You ever been there? I'm done. Have you ever been there where you didn't say anything to someone who wasn't doing right and they're just convicted? I didn't say anything. Well, you ever had a coworker like, yeah, I know I shouldn't use that language. I didn't even say anything about your language. And really, it's the testimony of your life that is reproving them. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I don't want to be a holier than thou. But Lord, I know that my testimony has a reproving work in the hearts of the lost. Thank you for making me a light. But it goes beyond that. It is also loving the lost. It's caring for them. It's meeting them. And right? Not being harsh. Thank God.